My family and I enjoy movies, lots of different kinds, but one of the tropes we often see in movies is that moment where the hero has to find an answer. They're wondering and they have a question, and so they're sent off on a quest, usually to find the wise person, the one who can provide the answers. And so they go on this trek to seek out the wise person, and oftentimes we find that wise person to be an older person. If it's an old man or an old woman, often with a staff or a cane, and they come to seek an answer, whether it's Yoda or Gandalf or Dumbledore, whoever it is, they come and they're looking for these answers. And we say, this is what it means to have wisdom. And now wisdom then is often equated with someone who's old or been around for a long time or just has a special staff or whatever it is. But wisdom is a lot more than that. Now, there is a connection between age and wisdom, but not necessarily. Oftentimes older or wiser, but not necessarily. So I want to talk a little bit today about wisdom and what that means. Our Bible that we read has three books often referred to as wisdom books. There's Proverbs, there's Ecclesiastes, and there's the book of Job. And they're talking about wisdom. And today we're going to look at the book of Proverbs. We're going to think about what wisdom is, why would we want to be wise, and then how do we go about getting wisdom? Where do we find it? And so the book of Proverbs is an interesting one. If you've ever read through the book of Proverbs, oftentimes we think of the book of Proverbs as simply a collection of disjointed sayings. There are a bunch of little phrases, little things that we can kind of put on stickers. We can put them on our refrigerator. We can put them on a magnet. We can have them on our coffee mug. And they're these little short, pithy phrases that kind of catch an idea. And that's not wrong. I mean, there doesn't seem to be often in much of the book of Proverbs, there doesn't seem to be a grand structure to it where you can lay it out, and different scholars have tried to lay it out, but no one's ever really convinced that, oh, here's the structure of it. But there is a big picture frame to it. The book of Proverbs begins, the first nine chapters are this person, a man talking to his son. And he's encouraging his son to walk in the way of wisdom. And there's the first nine chapters, there's a series of speeches on the need to gain wisdom, the importance of walking in the way of wisdom. There's a contrast between the way of the wise and the way of the fool. And wisdom in the book of Proverbs is sometimes portrayed as a woman calling out and inviting a person to come and to seek her and to hear those. And then when we get to chapter 10, then we get into this whole series of all these proverbs, these short little phrases, and there's one, and then there's the next one, and the next one, and it'll say something like, the wise person does this, or the fool does this. And then at the final two chapters, there's a series of riddles, and then chapter 31 presents this woman, and I like one commentator refers to her as the warrior woman. This woman who embodies what wisdom looks like. In some sense, fills out and does everything that those first chapters have done. So today we're going to look at, what is wisdom? Why do I want it? How do I gain it? And so let's think about, what is wisdom, first of all? And so the book begins, first of all, by telling us the purpose of wisdom. And it starts off this, their purpose, in other words, these proverbs that Solomon is writing, is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Okay. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. So the purpose of wisdom, or the purpose of the Proverbs, is to teach wisdom and discipline. How to live a disciplined and successful life, to do what is right and just and fair. And so as we're reading these Proverbs, we're saying, oh, this is what this book is about. It's teaching me how to live. And we certainly have other things in our Bible that talk about it, but this one's geared towards that day-to-day kind of living. And what do we do with things like money, with sex, with power, with business, all these different things? And then we see the benefits of wisdom are spelled out, that you have success, that you live well. When you live wisely, things go well. Now, certainly the books of wisdom don't promise, and we'll come back to this, but they're not a promise, they're a proverb. Because I mentioned there were other wisdom books. One of those is the book of Job. In the book of Job, kind of a short spoiler of it, here's a guy who does everything right and things go really badly for him. So we can't guarantee that these proverbs are following these always turn out exactly, but proverbs in some sense spell out, this is the general way of things. There's a structure to it. So wisdom, if you were to try and define it, I think it's about how to live well. It's about being competent with regard to the realities of life. You know, it's wisdom is, You think about how life works, and then you live according to that. So wisdom is the sense of it's sometimes referred to as street smarts. It's just knowing, like, here's how life works, and that's how I'm going to live according to it. But street smarts can sometimes have the sense of, like, getting by. Wisdom is much deeper than that. It's saying, here's the way God is structured. And so even the book of Proverbs lays out God creating the world with wisdom, as if wisdom is this binding force to all of the universe. It's the structure of the universe. It's the structure of all things. And so when we live according to that, life goes well and we succeed. And then it talks about how we get on that pathway of wisdom. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Because if we want to be on the path to success, if we want to be on this path of wisdom, which is the choices in the book, remember there's the path of the wise, the path of the fool. One leads to success, one leads to destruction. And so we naturally say, well, I want to be on the path of the wise. So we begin, it says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Or later on in chapter 9, almost the same thing, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. And I read those two because even though they say almost exactly the same thing, they sort of serve as bookends, one in chapter 1 and one in what we call chapter 9. Remember that first 9 chapters I said was this father talking to his son and saying, this is the way of wisdom, and it's in some sense saying, it starts with this, that fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, and it ends with this, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. In other words, that's the foundation for all of wisdom. You've got to begin there. It's credo. So we begin by asking ourselves then, what is fear of the Lord? It's oftentimes described as simply awe and wonder, and I think that's a helpful thing, but I don't know as that's the best definition, especially when we look at the book of Proverbs. Now, it's certainly not fear like fear of a wild animal or fear of something else. I often, when I hear fear or being afraid of it, I often think of Charlie Brown and Lucy, and there's a great scene in the one where Charlie Brown comes up and he's talking and Lucy's rattling off all these different things you're afraid of. Like, well, is it agoraphobia, fear of these? Is it arachnophobia? And then finally she says, is it pantophobia? He says, well, what's that? She says, fear of everything. He's like, that's it. And so this fear, that's kind of what we think of, is we have fear of things. Some of them are rational, some are irrational. All of us have things we're afraid of. And it may be a fear of spiders, it may be a fear of heights, it may be a fear, and then fear of death. There's all kinds of things we're afraid of, some a little more rational than others, but there's a sense of fear. But when we talk about fear of the Lord, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about this fear of a God who's waiting to pounce on us if we stray from the path of wisdom. I think one of the better ways to think about it is to say fear of the Lord is a respect for God that encourages us to respond in obedience. It's to recognize that God has the path of wisdom. And so the fear of the Lord is to acknowledge, say, God, you know what you're doing, and so I'm going to listen to you. Fear of the Lord is the fear of this personal God. It's walking in instruction of that God. And so it's saying, God knows the way. So that's why I like to think of fear of the Lord as not simply awe or wonder, but a sense of saying, God, you are the one who has the answers. It's a respect to say, God, you are the one who created. God, you are the one who established wisdom. So I'm going to walk in your ways and not in my own. And when we think about fear of the Lord, again, it's the beginning and the end. So I like the way Dominic Hernandez puts it. He says, the Proverbs indicate that we start our respective walks in wisdom by saying yes to the Lord. Those who fear the Lord revere his instruction above and beyond wisdom from any other source. So that's fear of the Lord, saying God's wisdom is higher than any other's, and that's what I'm going to listen to above anything else. He says we start our walk down the pathway to wisdom by saying yes. We continue to acquire wisdom by saying yes. And we become wise as a result of having perpetually said yes. So fear of the Lord says it's the beginning of wisdom, but it's really all of wisdom. Is the sense of the fear of the Lord, of saying yes to him. You know, fear of the Lord, another way to maybe say it is fear of the Lord is saying God is God and I am not. God is God. In other words, I'm limited in my wisdom. I'm not trying to figure things out on my own. I'm not seeking to be wise in my own eyes. It's recognizing I have limitations. Another proverb that we might all know well is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. So whose wisdom do we listen to, God's or our own? God's, right? He says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And so that's the sense of saying that God is God and I am not. It's fear of the Lord is recognizing my own limitations. When we trust in ourselves, we're leaning on something flimsy. I mean, it's human nature, though. Human nature to trust in our own wisdom. Say, well, if it's convenient for me, if it's good for me, I can convince myself it's wisdom. I mean, if I'm at work and I see a way to make a little bit more money by maybe not telling the truth fully in this one area of life or deceiving somebody, I can deceive myself really easily into convincing myself it's okay and that it's wise. And we can put that to lots of other situations in our life where we can convince ourselves, we can use our own wisdom, say, oh, this is right. This is the right thing to do because it benefits us in some way. It grows us. And that's what the sense of saying we trust in our own wisdom. Maybe we think, oh, I'm working all day and look at this great, I'm providing for my family and we have this great house and we have all these wonderful things and my kids are being able to attend camps and go to the best schools and have the latest things. But if I'm spending 100 hours a week at work and I'm neglecting my family, one might say, look at how wise he is. Look at this great fortune and foundation he's built up. But on the other hand, it's not happening at home. And so that's the sense of trusting or leaning on our own understanding. Or we could say it this way, leaning on our own understanding is defining for ourselves what is good and evil. And that goes back to the very first pages of the scripture. What's the error, the mistake that our parents make, Adam and Eve? They decide for themselves what is right and wrong. And so Proverbs is saying the same thing. Trust in the Lord, not in your own understanding. In other words, don't define for yourself what is right and wrong, but let God define it. If he is God, if he created everything, then to trust in him is the wisest thing we could do. That's what it's saying. We could also define fear of the Lord this way. It's a desire to please God. Say, God, I want to do what you want. I want to please you, to honor you. And so that can cause us to become more thoughtful in our ways. So the opening verses say this, let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance. By exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. In other words, when we become wise, when we're seeking to become wise, it's a posture of being teachable. And this is so critical for the proverbs, is being able to say, I can learn, I can be taught, I don't know everything. Remember when I was in the military, one of my bosses, or the colonel that I worked for, he came to me one day, he said, I wanted to explain to you the difference between a good officer and a great officer. I mean, the mediocre officer was pretty clear, like they don't do anything right. The good officer, he said, the good officer knows what they don't do right. They know their weaknesses. But then he went on to say, but the great officer is the one who knows what they don't do right and then are doing something to change it. But knowing what you don't do right requires a sense of teachability, of being able to acknowledge, I don't know everything, of being able to accept it when someone comes to you and says, what you're doing isn't right, what you're doing isn't wise. And for many of us, that can be a hard thing. Many of us don't like to be told we're on the wrong path. Many of us don't like to be told we're doing the wrong thing. It hurts our pride. It hurts our feelings. It's a sense of, well, who do you think you are? And there's oftentimes that pushback from it. If someone comes to you and says, well, what you're doing is right. Well, what about you? It's that whataboutism that gets so easy to do where we push back. As opposed to reflecting, and when someone comes and says, I notice you're working a lot. I notice you're angry a lot. I notice the way you're treating other people isn't a good thing. And maybe to stop and say, oh, I wonder if that's true. And that's what the Proverbs are in some sense inviting us to do, those that phrase of that very beginning about having this teachable spirit, where it's talking about, you know, that very beginning, it says, to help them do it, these Proverbs give insight. Let the wise listen to these Proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance. It's reading and saying, is that talking about me? And I like the way even it says, the purpose is to teach people. These proverbs will give insight, knowledge. And we're invited to listen to the Proverbs. Well, we're looking with our eyes, but we're listening. We're hearing, what are they saying to my life right now? How is this speaking to me? And to be honest, this is the easier path is to ignore. The easier path is to just continue on and say, I'm doing everything okay. Because it's hard to receive guidance. It's hard to accept instruction because accepting instruction often means we need to change the way we're doing things. And change is very, very hard. When we've acquired patterns, when we've acquired ways of doing things, it can be so hard to change. So the way of wisdom, I'm not saying it's an easy way, because it requires that humility. It requires being teachable. And so if we want to walk on the way of wisdom, and I hope we all want to walk on the way of wisdom, one of the questions we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to receive instruction? Whether it's from the scripture, whether it's from a friend, whether it's from whoever, from a book, wherever it is, are we willing to receive instruction to help us walk that better way? There's a lot of things we do in life and we say, I need instruction to do it. Driving a car, for example. I mean, now, to be fair, you could just hop in a car and think you know what you're doing and drive off because you've seen somebody else do it, or you could take instruction. And so it's the same way in life. It's like, are we willing to receive instruction in life, to receive and obey the commandments, accept and respond to those? So when we're saying it, it's not enough to just know the Proverbs, but we have to explore their meaning. I mean, what do they mean? You can have the proverb and you can recite it and we can say, oh, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I know that proverb. But what we want to do is explore, what does that mean? And exploring the meaning entails work. And it recognizes that the Proverbs are patterns, not promises. That's the word I was trying to remember. They're patterns, not promises. There are observations of the way things usually work and we have to apply. And so I'm going to give you an example of that, because if we simply say, oh, the Proverbs are just this magic thing and we just do them. So here's Proverbs 26:4. Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. So if you were to just take this as a rule and a foolish person, what would you say? Don't answer, right? Until you read the next verse, which says, be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. So if you were just reading along, and I were to give you a quiz, are you supposed to answer the foolish arguments of fools? Yes or no? Yeah, I don't know. And so what the Proverbs in and of themselves, and I think the writer of Proverbs has put it together, is reminding us by putting those side by side. I don't think Solomon forgot when he wrote the first one and got to the second one and said, oh no, I think it's the other way. I think what Solomon was saying is life is complex. That the Proverbs aren't this magic thing we just tack it on and say, oh, we come to a situation, we say, oh, here's a foolish person giving me foolish arguments, I'm not going to answer that. And the person next to you says, no, you're supposed to answer that, that's what the Bible says. And you say, no, the Bible says don't answer it. Proverbs require wisdom. It requires applying them. It requires thinking about them. And so when we all began with the fear of the Lord, but we're also on our own pathway. Each one of us has a pathway. And so I think what this verse is getting to is a sense of, it's a warning against some sort of mechanical application where we just say, oh, here's the proverb, here's what I do. It's saying, here's the general patterns of life. I heard one scholar talk about it this way, and it was from a number of years ago, so that the metaphor, the picture he offers might be a little bit dated, because he talks about a pocket full of change. Nobody has a pocket. I mean, most of us don't have a pocket full. But it's like there's lots of coins in your pocket, and depending on the situation, you pull out different ones, right? I mean, you're like, oh, well, I need this combination. And so it's knowing what's right for the moment. And the Proverbs can be, in that sense, the same way. There's all these Proverbs, all these different things, and some of them seem to contradict one another. Some of them aren't as clear as others. But it requires wisdom to begin to apply them. And you think, wait a minute, I thought the Proverbs were about wisdom. And that's where this circle goes on of saying, yes, you begin with fear of the Lord, but you gain wisdom as you apply and you search and you ask God and you try and figure out, how do I apply this in the moment? God is saying these are the general patterns of life, but wisdom is saying, how do I use that in this moment? And that's where that teachability comes in, where that learning comes in, because there are those moments as maybe you're dealing with a particular fool, making a foolish argument. And wisdom says, now is this one of those moments where I answer or don't answer? And sometimes you learn by experience. And sometimes you just learn this is the kind of fool you don't answer, or this is the kind of fool you do answer. And other times you say, well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. I was an engineer. I studied engineering in college, and I always liked math because math was one of those things where you did a problem and you got an answer, and as long as you did the problem right, you got the right answer. And you could know at the end whether you'd done the problem right if you got the right answer. Life, unfortunately, is not a math problem. Walking the way of wisdom, walking in the fear of the Lord, walking with God is not a math problem. It's not one, it's not a formula, it's not a vending machine where you simply put in, if I put in the right thing, then I get the right thing out. But life is complicated. Life is difficult and challenging. So, but it says, in addition to being teachable, so we have to be teachable, we have to be wise and use it, but we're also invited to search for wisdom. And so in chapter 2, it says this, cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them, search for wisdom as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord and you will gain knowledge of God. So to cry out, one of the ways to find wisdom is cry out and ask God for wisdom. Later on in the Bible, James, the brother of Jesus, says, if you want wisdom, ask God. Ask God for wisdom. Because if God wants us to walk the way of wisdom, he'll give it when we ask for wisdom. But the thing is, we're searching for wisdom, not just information. I think this is important. We get in the habit of just taking in information. Wisdom and information are not the same thing. Knowledge and education are important, but knowing what to do with that knowledge is what matters. And we can confuse information and knowledge because we live in an information age. And Brett McCracken talks about this in his book. He talks about the pyramid of wisdom. But what he talks about is he says, in the sense of information, as we think of it maybe as a eating habit, a couple of things that we can sometimes do with information is, just like with food, we can just eat too much. We can just take in too much information. We're trying to be wise. And so all we want to do is we just want to keep taking in and taking in and taking in. And it's so easy in today's world to just take in massive amounts of information. I mean, I was talking with someone the other day, and we were talking about computers, and I'm kind of at that break point of growing up with computers. I started using a computer in high school, and I remember buying my first computer. I was stationed overseas in Korea, and I bought a Packard Bell computer, and some of this won't mean much to you, but it's like the Packard Bell 386, and it was like, you know, had 2 megabyte of memory. And this thing was flying. Cost me $2,000. And that was 1990. This here has nearly 1,000 times as much memory. A processor that's 500 times as fast can hold hundreds of times more information, and it fits in my pocket. Not only that, it has access to a World Wide Web, which has virtually infinite information, where I can search, where I can go and I can Google or Ask Jeeves or DuckDuckGo or whoever and find all this information. There are, you know, millions of searches every second on Google to try and find information. And when you look for information, if you ever use the internet, there is no shortage of information. You ask a question, and we oftentimes just see that first page, but you can scroll and scroll and scroll. If you were to look up and say, what does this Bible verse mean? You could find hundreds of websites and hundreds of YouTube videos or TikToks or whatever telling you what the Bible verse means. And the thing is, there are no filters to that. It doesn't matter. In order to post that, you don't have to know anything except how to use a computer. And then you look and you say, well, which one's right? If I look up and say, I'm wondering what this verse means here, and there's 17 videos and they all say something different, what are you doing? And it's as if you're just taking in so much information. And so that's the difference between wisdom and information. Is information, we can just get it all. And maybe we think, well, I've read all this and I've memorized all the Proverbs and I've taken in all this information, but it's not the same as being wise. And connected with that, McCracken says, not only do we eat too much, but sometimes we just eat too fast. And I'm guilty of that. I eat too fast at home, but that's something different. But when we eat too fast when it comes to information, it means there's no time for critical thinking. If you just take it in, you're not processing it. You're not thinking, well, what is this information saying? If I do, for example, use that example of the internet, if I do the internet search and I just read the first one, it's like, oh, there it is. And I just take it in without stopping and saying, well, where's this coming from? Or we could apply that to our news. If I just pop up and I see a headline, oh, there's the news. Do I stop and take the 30 seconds and say, who's reporting this? Where did this story come from? And then even take the moment and say, I wonder if that's really true. And maybe do another search for that same thing and see who else is reporting it, or did the headline skew it a little bit one way or the other? Exactly what happened in the story. Or is there just one place reporting in which case I maybe say, I wonder if that's really true. I heard a story a number of years ago about this person who essentially for the sake of making money, created a false news website. I mean, he just made up stories. And he had an official-looking website, and I think it was out of Denver. It was like the denvernews.com or something. Like, you came to it, it looked like a news site. He was just making up stories. But they looked like real stories. I mean, it looked like a news. But that's what happens so much in our information. We just take in, and we take it in so fast, we don't take time for critical thinking. The other thing with information, which distorts our wisdom, is sometimes we just eat only what tastes good to us. And we all have certain foods we like to eat. And that's a great thing to have foods you like to eat. But if you just ate particular foods, if you liked ice cream, or you like cookies or cake, and you only ate that, how healthy would you be? And you learn to take in those other things. But that's how our information age is built, is there's this whole sense of in our algorithms and things in our computers where we begin to like something, we just get more and more stuff that we like, more and more stuff that fits with who we are. And so that's where it takes us away from the path of wisdom, because we're just getting those things. Because remember what I said, one of the keys to wisdom is having a teachable spirit, which means being willing to admit you're wrong. The internet doesn't want you to think you're ever wrong. It just wants to reinforce what you believe because it keeps you going and going. So rather than information, where do we find wisdom? Well, the book of Proverbs says, it's in the book of Proverbs. There's wisdom there. And it's not just there, but the rest of the Bible. Which is why we read our Bible, is we're saying, I want to find wisdom. I want to find the way to live. Because the Bible speaks to all of life. It's tempting for some people to say, well, the Bible just speaks to, it's about my spiritual life or my religious life. No, the Bible talks to all of life. God is interested in all that we do. He's interested in how we spend our money. God's interested in how we treat our employees. God's interested in the way we look at other nations. God's interested in the way we look at other people. God's interested in the way we care for the creation that he's given to us. And so the Bible has this picture of wisdom. Now, they don't all look the same. They're not all written in Proverbs. Some are stories. Some are direct saying. But it's speaking to all of life. And so to be teachable then with the Bible is to allow ourselves to be shaped by the Bible and not just use it. Perhaps you've encountered that person who's really good at quoting the Bible and using the Bible for a particular agenda. Saying, here's what the Bible says about this. Meanwhile, ignoring the 42 other verses that say something different. Remember those two verses from Proverbs? Answer a fool, don't answer a fool. If you were to make an argument about just about anything in the world, I could probably find you a Bible verse that supports that argument. But I'm just using the Bible as opposed to the Bible shaping me. And so when we read our Bible, we're saying, God, what are you teaching me? What are you saying to me? Because we all come with our own ideas. We all come with our own beliefs. A lot of those are good. We grow up in church and we hear certain things. We grow up around our family, we hear certain things. And so we read our Bible and we say, oh, there, see, the Bible supports what I'm saying. But sometimes we have to take a moment and step back and say, is that what it's really saying? And that's why we read the whole thing. We say, what's the big story going on? We value the Bible as a whole, not just a random collection of verses. And so one of the paths of wisdom, one of the sources of wisdom as we cry out to God is God has given us a Bible to read. He's given us a source of wisdom. And so we go to that and we say, God, what are you teaching me? What do you have to say to me? As opposed to, oh, I just got in this argument with a guy. I got to find a verse that tells him why he's wrong. I read something on the internet and it's wrong because here's my Bible verse that I'm going to refute that argument with. As opposed to going to my Bible and saying, God, what do you want to teach me? Where do I need to be shaped? What does it look like for me to live in wisdom? Where am I leaning on my understanding and not on yours, God? Another source of wisdom is the church. Now, I'm going to acknowledge straight up, church can be hard sometimes. And I don't mean just having to sit for an hour and listen to somebody. I mean, church can be hard because church can be a place where we get hurt, where people disappoint us, where people let us down. And I want to acknowledge that the church is a source of hurt. Many people have been hurt by the church and dug the wound. But the church is also a place for the wisdom of the community. Remember, we talked about being teachable, the wisdom of the community. And I mean by the church, I mean not just Fruitland Covenant Church, but the church around the world. The church universal, and the church not only in 2026, but the church through the centuries. We learn wisdom as we listen to other people, as we say, this is what it means when the Bible's talking about this. And then we stop and say, oh, they read it a different way. Oh, they hear something different going on. And we think, well, but the Bible's the Bible. It says what it says, but where we come from and what we do makes a difference. There was an interesting study done, and this doesn't relate directly, but I want you to consider this. There was a study done where they went in, it was just between some Americans and Russians, and they asked the people there who knew the Bible well, they said, tell us the story of the prodigal son. And you know the story of the son who's the wealth is divided up and he goes off into the land of living. And they say, you know, tell us the story. And they read them the story and they said, now tell us the story back. Interesting thing was, in that story, we'll see if it's true for you too. In that story, and I'm not going to read the whole story. In that story, when the Americans were asked what happened in the story, only 5% of them remembered that there was a famine in the land that caused the young son to be fed by the pigs. People from Russia, it was like 67% brought up that fact and remembered that piece of information in the story. Why? Because they came from different backgrounds. Famines were something more, they were more accustomed to, shortage of food. And so they heard that part of the story. Now, it didn't dramatically necessarily affect how they heard the story, but the point of that illustration, point of I'm telling you is where we come from, our background causes us to hear things and notice things differently. We pick up little parts of the story. And so a practice I've tried to do is, as I've tried to learn from others, is as I'm reading and going to commentaries and going to studies, is to find commentators who don't look like me. In other words, who aren't white guys from the United States. So I try and find Asian and African-American men and women to try and say, how do they read this story? Now, I don't necessarily always agree with them. I don't necessarily think just because they're different that their answers are right and mine are wrong. But what's fascinating is to see how someone else can read a story and hear something very different than I do or have a different perspective. And so the way of wisdom requires the church, because if we just read it all by ourselves, we get one way, which is why it's valuable to have a small group study. To be part of a Bible study, because you all of a sudden realize, like, wait a minute, they hear something different than I do. They have a different idea than I do. And we start to think, okay, which one is the path of wisdom? And maybe it's neither of you. Maybe it's somewhere in between. But as you're in a group with people, as you're reading the Bible together, you're hearing different things. And so it's the church, it's the bigger church, it's hearing those different things of saying, this is the way of wisdom. It's an interpretive community that helps us see our blind spots and also offers counterformational practices, if you will. We're called to this way of wisdom where we say the way of wisdom where God is my first in my life, which means one of the things we do is we ask ourselves to come together and meet every Sunday, to give up part of our time. And I realize for most of us, there's a lot of things we could be doing on a weekend, a lot of things we could be doing on a Sunday morning. But in some sense, you say, I'm going to walk the way of wisdom. I'm going to do something different by joining together with other people on a Sunday morning. Last thing I want to talk about, last kind of source of wisdom, if you will, is just nature. You know, there are other sources of wisdom, but this is the last one I want to talk about. In some sense, we see God's grandeur and bigness. You can go outside and see nature and just realize, like, how big God is. He's so much bigger. But we can also talk about wisdom in the sense of nature is also our own bodies. And one of the things most of us realize when we consider our own bodies is, we are limited. There are a lot of things we can't do. And you think, oh, I just wish I could do, you know, I wish I could fly. I wish I could, you know, just run forever. I wish I could do. But I think there's a gift in our limits. And the gift is the one I mentioned earlier, God is God and you are not. In some sense, when we see our limits as a reminder that we don't know everything, that we aren't capable of it, that we are not the creator, we're just a creature. And that's part of the path of wisdom. So as we look at nature, we can see how grand God is. We can go out to the lake and or the dunes or the stars above and see God is huge. But then we can also look at ourselves and say, I am not that. God cares infinitely for me, but I am not him. In other words, I don't have all wisdom. I don't have all understanding, so I need to lean on him. So the invitation from God is a path of wisdom, to walk in his ways, and that begins with the fear of the Lord, to acknowledge that he is the one who has the answers. He is the one who knows the right way. And so to not trust in our own abilities, not trust in our understanding, but to turn to him, not to not decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, but to turn to him, to recognize he is greatness, he is God, and I am not, to his wisdom and not my own, and to try and please him. And so the invitation is to walk the way of wisdom. Not our own way, but God's way. And even as we come to the communion table, the communion table is a reminder of our need for wisdom. It's a reminder that we need God. You know, here we're coming to the table to remind ourselves that we need his forgiveness. We can't forgive ourselves. But it's also, in a sense, that reminder that we are the creature and he's the creator, that we need him. But the communion table is also the reminder that his wisdom is different from ours. Our wisdom would never say we could be saved by someone dying on a cross. Our wisdom would never say that that's what power and glory looks like. But that's the way of wisdom, which is God's, which is so different from ours. So may we walk the way of wisdom and not our own. Amen.